Where can we find you? Where can we hear you preach?
You can find me at Trinity Baptist Church, 1675 Strader Drive. If you're in Lexington or the surrounding area, we would love to see you. You would love my church family. They're a bunch of fun. 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And, you know, if you feel compelled to give to the ministry to help us reach more people, we always appreciate that. If you want to help reach more people, we'd love your partnership. More than that, we would love your prayers, in person or remote. But we really want you to come to the building. We do.
Come on out.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I honor you for this moment. We ask your presence to be here, that you will calm my nerves, Lord. Give me the words to say. God, loosen up the atmosphere. Speak to me. Let your spirit flow through me. God, you see my heart. You see the purpose. And let that be manifested now. Lord, allow me to allow you to take over the wheel. Hallelujah. And release the tense, me being tense, Lord. God, I also ask you, Lord, that whatever you desire out of this, it be done. Thank you, Lord, for this moment. Thank you, Lord, for these people. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, first, I want to just open up. Well, let's open up with the icebreaker I was telling you guys about.
Okay.
And so, one of the questions I had asked my sister before, and was, would you rather game kind of, and so. The question is, would you rather be bold and wrong or silenced and right?
Okay. That's the question.
That's the question.
Silent and right all day.
Silence and right?
Yep.
You want to kind of go deep into...
Why?
Why?
Yeah. So this is what Louis does to me.
Okay.
So I was thinking about this earlier. When you look at the story of, I think in the Bible it's called the widow's mite, right? Mm-hmm. So the woman who gave a very small offering in comparison to what the Pharisees gave. They gave, right, these big grand offerings. They had parades and just, right, too much stuff. What was interesting to me when looking at that was God's perspective on that. And God seems to be more pleased if you are, right, if you give him a little that's good, than if you give him a lot that's bad. Right? So Micah says, what does God desire? Then he says, does he require thousands of rams, right, as sacrifices? And a thousand rams is maybe, if my math is good and if my information is good, somewhere in the neighborhood of like $2 million. But God says, I want you to do justly, love kindness, and walk humbly before God, which really is pretty low cost. Okay. So if I had to choose, I would rather be silent and right than bold but wrong. Because I think there is certainly something to be said about being silent in the face of opposition and not saying anything. But I think he would be more pleased if I was silent and right than he would be if I was bold but wrong.
Okay, and this is why I like these kind of questions, because your perspective is totally different, or the way you took that is totally different the way I took it.
Okay.
But I'm going to ask you first before I speak on it. What would you rather be? Would you rather be loud or bold and wrong, or would you rather be...
I think my tendency is to be loud and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But I think part of that is because I'm so ingrained in the artistic side of me, which does require me to be a little more risky.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm being completely honest, the question is not, are you, you know, this or that?
Yeah, what's your preference?
What would you rather?
I would rather be silent and correct, but for a slightly different reason than Shamar. I think I've come to realize that humility is more about not pointing out to people that I'm right, but in a sense, praying to God that they come to understand the correct answer is not too far. Mm-hmm. So, generally speaking, I have always prayed to God, let me be silent and correct rather than loud and wrong.
So you'd rather be silent and correct. Yeah. What you'd rather be. Mm. But you feel like you're more.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, for sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I would rather be loud, bold, and wrong.
I'm all ears.
Okay. So what I think of is Paul.
Yeah.
That's who I think of.
Okay. Yeah.
He came against the church.
Yeah.
So wrong.
Yeah.
So loud. You know, crucified the church, you know, but yet God used that characteristic for his glory.
Yeah.
And so I would rather be loud, bold, and be so wrong because the trait is so needful, is so powerful,
yeah.
It's so unique. A lot of people are not bold.
Yeah, right.
To find boldness in people is very rare. And like just standing up for Christ, you have to be bold.
You do.
You know, standing up for anything, you have to be bold, especially when it comes to serving God. When the whole world seems like they're against the truth, you know, it's usually that one person that does. And then so I look through the Bible and I study the Bible. It's always like one person that God uses to do something miraculous, like Moses, David. And those individuals were right, but I'm just saying they had the characteristics to do what was necessary.
Yeah.
And the original question was, I was going to ask, would you rather be bold and wrong or silenced and right. And so I didn't know if I wanted to say silent or silenced, because silenced and silenced and silent is two different things.
Right, they are.
Right.
And so I would rather be loud, proud, and be so wrong.
Yeah.
Because I feel like God can use that.
Yeah. Yeah. You're banking on a reformation, right? That
but
God
the way
is going to take
took
that.
It was so different. You know, it, the way you looked at it.
Yeah.
And the way I looked at it. Different.
Yeah.
Yeah. So one more question before we move on. The other question was, would you rather be the greatest amongst the least or the least amongst the greatest? Hmm. And Louie, we're going to start with you first since Pastor Keith.
Okay.
First, last time.
I think this time, I think my tendency is what I would rather be, which is to be the least among the greatest.
Okay.
Right? So I look at it, I can give you like two different examples. One, as someone who does a lot of music making, composing, but also walk in a spiritual path, I think there's a lot of similarities that there's so many people who seems so much greater than I am.
Yeah.
And what that does to me is more inspiring to look at them as my examples and look at them as not as a source of worship, but as a role model to pursue similar path or pursue specific, even if it's specific behaviors that they have done. I think it's more meaningful that I am the least. And it actually, it's psychological too. So I think I am more comfortable with the idea of me being the least among the greatest. Because that tells me that it's not that I'm not, I don't have the potential to be greater. But if I am the least, then I have room to grow. Whereas if I am already the greatest among the least, that really puts me in a spot where I go, well, I don't have any room to grow. So I think that's what I would rather be the least among the greatest.
Perfect. And so what would you say, Brett?
Yeah, I would say the same thing. Mm-hmm. And maybe for similar reasons. When I think about the least among the greatest, I think about how much education is in that room. And how much I could learn from the other greatest, right, mm-hmm. who are around me. I also think that that is probably more of a metaphor of my life, right? And not that I wouldn't call myself among the greatest, but I think that if you ask me where I am, I would say, I'm growing among the least and hopefully growing into something great. But, right. And I feel like with every step of growth, I learned so much. Mm-hmm. And every time I learn something, it really helps me realize how much more there is to know. Mm-hmm. And so I can relate to the guy who has a lot to learn. I don't know that I can yet relate to the guy who's figured it all out. Mm. You know, which would be the greatest among the least.
Right.
Right. You're there.
Right.
You've arrived. You kind of figured out the system. It's mm-hmm. working for you. Maybe I'd like to be that guy, but I can't relate to that guy yet. Mm-hmm. I'm the guy who's working it out and it's a little bumpy and I'm making mistakes, but you know, we're growing. So I'm gonna let it go. I'm trusting right. God. That's the guy I am.
Mm-hmm. And I have to say the same, because you just, like you guys said, it's like you don't have any more room to grow.
Yeah.
If you are the only one in your group
yeah.
that has reached, and nobody that you around can teach you more.
Yeah.
So I agree with that. Well, I think we can kind of jump into this topic.
Okay.
And so what really fell in my heart was trauma.
Yeah.
I think the world is dealing with a lot of trauma, especially after COVID hit. So let's talk about it.
Okay.
I always want to start off by giving the definition of a word.
Yeah.
And I know some people may think, oh, you know, that's not necessary, but I feel like it is. Yeah. So trauma is a deeply distressing disturbing experience.
Okay.
Simply put. You know, you think about trauma, you think of this, you know, I thought it was going to be some big grand definition, but it's just simply just distress.
Yeah.
You know, and I feel like we were never meant to be in distress. You know, I don't think God created us originally from the very beginning for us to deal with so much.
Yeah.
You know, going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, but so let's talk about it. And so let's start with Louis. And first, let me read a little bit about trauma and then we'll go with you. Also, trauma affects the body. Mm-hmm. Trauma impacts our physical, emotional, and mental health. Mm-hmm. Trauma, it disturbs our memory. Mm-hmm. Trauma messes up the storage in our mind, Trauma disturbs our memory, storage, and changes the way our brain works. Mm-hmm. Okay. Trauma left untreated could have a big impact on our future health. So let's just stop there.
Okay.
And let you talk for a minute before I go on and read the rest of that. So what can you say about trauma? I know you've went to school, learned a little bit about maybe trauma. So what would you say to or give your input about trauma?
So I think I don't usually like to talk about what I've learned in school, but I think it might be a little bit necessary to sort of establish, if you will, my credentials.
Mm-hmm.
So my undergraduate major was psychology. I recently got into an experimental psychology program, a PhD program at the University of Louisville.
Okay.
So I have read a lot about trauma, but from various perspectives. And my daytime job is a research analyst for the Center on Drug and Alcohol Research at UK.
Mm-hmm.
So I see a lot of patients with substance use mm-hmm. history. It's one of those jobs that you have to ask them a lot of questions about trauma.
Mm-hmm.
So I think what you read was a great introduction.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt about that. That's how clinical psychologists would describe trauma as well.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a PTSD questionnaire that asks about whether a person had a traumatic event or not.
Mm-hmm.
It can be multiple. It doesn't always have to be. But one of the things that I have to do is give them an example, because a lot of people would think, right? So depending on information processing developed in a person and individual's perception on what they can endure and what they can't, they would consider many things traumatic.
Mm-hmm.
You can ask someone about traumatic experiences. They can tell you witnessing death was traumatic,
mm-hmm.
which is no doubt that is a traumatic event. But you could also ask someone, was seeing your father drunk traumatic event?
Mm-hmm.
They could equally say that as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the drunkenness doesn't necessarily affect their physical and emotional status. So it doesn't have to be traumatic, but that's a personal perception on what can be traumatic.
Right.
Therefore, clinically speaking, what you read is absolutely spot on. In a sense, it involves death. It involves a lot of physical damage.
Mm-hmm.
So seeing a lot of casualties in war, being assaulted, mm-hmm. Whether that be physically, sexually, and witnessing all of these events can be also traumatic, right? But nowadays, I think the one of the rising issues that I see is, and I'm not trying to undermine anyone's traumatic experiences, but a lot of people have a tendency to call a lot of things trauma,
mm-hmm.
which in turn undermines the people who actually have gone through mm-hmm. what's clinically considered trauma,
mm-hmm.
right? So, and this is the tendency that I see most often, mm-hmm. is that people who experienced heavy amount of trauma
mm-hmm.
and traumatic experiences, whether that be witnessing or directly experiencing it, they tend to speak less on it because they don't think what they experienced is trauma, surprisingly. They think what they experienced was because of their fault.
Wow.
So that's what I see most often. And there are some clinical aspects to it as well that I can go into, but I wasn't sure how much you wanted me to introduction to.
You're right on. A lot of what you're saying, I looked up and I actually typed it. So you talked about basically the numbness.
Yes.
That's one of the terms that I read with trauma is there's a numbness. You're the emotion. They don't have any emotion.
Hmm.
So when it's time to laugh, they don't know that it's time to laugh, or they don't laugh. Or when it's time to cry, they don't cry. Like they don't have any emotion, I guess. Their emotions are jacked up. The reactions to trauma can include exhaustion, confusion, sadness, anxiety, and I want to talk about that a little bit. Numbness, physical arousal, disassociation. I want to take a couple of those terms and take a moment and talk about those. First, we talked about that numbness. If you want to add to that, you can. But basically, it just means that they have no response to certain things. Do you want to add anything to that? Kind of deprived from their feelings, kind of.
Yeah. So I kind of wish that I had taken more neuroscience courses when I was in college, because I only had time to really take two.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of the things that you experience emotionally is because of chemical interaction that happens in your brain.
Okay.
So three main parts of the brain is affected right? So let me back up. Long-term trauma exposure will likely get that person into a disorder called post-traumatic stress disorder.
Okay.
Which is widely known as PTSD.
Mm-hmm.
What PTSD affects in terms of brain activity, so brain is flexible. What you talked about in terms of brain being jacked up.
Mm-hmm.
That's because brain is has a neuroplasticity, mm-hmm. which all that means is that the brain has a flexibility to essentially shape its course,
okay.
depending on how you are experiencing things
wow.
and depending on what kind of environments you're exposed to. So the more you're exposed to traumatic events, two parts shrink and one part enlarges.
Okay.
So the part that
brain.
In your brain. So the part that enlarges and has increased level of activity is amygdala, which is the part of the brain that's accounted for fear responses
mm-hmm.
and emotional regulation. And then and amygdala is very small in your brain. It's not very big. It's not supposed to be. But that gets into an increased level of activity mm-hmm. in PTSD patients. That makes sense, right? So, like, they're more fidgety. The anxiety part is mm-hmm. because they're constantly reminded of that fear.
Uh-huh.
So the response, the instinctual response to us, right, the animalistic instinct for us is fight or flight.
Uh-huh. I read that.
Therefore, that kind of just never stops
okay.
in them, which is why amygdala enlarges and it essentially increases its activity.
Okay.
Now,
could you take a moment and actually kind of dive in just a little bit when you say fight or flight? And we're going to get to you, Pastor Keith. I want you to come from a spiritual part.
Okay, take your time.
Okay.
In the clinical sense, or not clinical, in the biological sense, fight or flight, all that means is human beings are not supposed to be at the top of the food chain.
Mm-hmm.
We're only top of the food chain because we know how to utilize tools.
Okay.
Therefore, our instinct when we are encountering dangers. So I'll give you the simplest example. If you see an animal that you have not seen before and it has a lot of sharp teeth in its mouth
mm-hmm.
and it's growling at you, chances are you're going to either think that's danger. Well, you're going to think that's danger.
Mm-hmm.
Do I fight or do I fly? So do I run away from the danger or do I fight the danger?
Mm-hmm.
But animalistically speaking, we're supposed to know the enemy that we can possibly take on.
Uh-huh.
And know if we can take the enemy.
Okay.
So that's an instinctive matter. And that's actually one of the parts that amygdala is supposed to help, is the executive functioning of your brain.
Okay.
Right? So, like, do I decide that I'm going to fight this?
Mm-hmm.
Or do I decide to run away?
Okay.
So that gets messed up in the simplest sense.
Okay. So moving on from there, you talked about the fight or flight. We just talked about the numbness of trauma. Can you talk about a little bit of the physical arousal? Now, I looked that up and kind of read into that a little bit. And let me just explain what that is before, if you want to add to that or not. But physical arousal in trauma sense is basically you deeply are programmed responses to physical threats, which create arousal and action without cognitive intervention.
Mm.
For example, we jump out of the way of a falling branch or block a punch thrown at us. I look at my own, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what I think of a physical arousal is like if you hear a knock and then you just overly exaggerate it or you think a bomb's going off, you know, like you just kind of, correct me if I'm wrong, that's how I kind of understood what this was saying. Like, you just kind of overly because you remember your past
mm-hmm.
and what happened, you kind of just always are on like defense mode. Is that what this is saying? When it says physical arousal?
In part, yes. Okay. So there's, in terms of clinical diagnoses, you have to ask a lot of questions about that part.
Mm-hmm.
Because some people are overly anxious and overly on edge, mm-hmm. seemingly. And that's...
And that comes with trauma.
Right. Because of trauma.
Mm-hmm.
For some, it's very obvious.
Mm-hmm.
It almost seems like amygdala essentially is constantly telling them,
mm-hmm.
you're in danger.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the two other parts that have shrunken,
mm-hmm.
don't make the connection that this is from the past.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the memory part is messed up, so wow. they don't recognize that it's the past haunting them.
Mm-hmm.
It's in a way they're re-experiencing everything,
mm-hmm.
right? So that's one way that they experience.
Could I add protecting from experiencing it again? Themselves from experiencing it again.
Ah.
Because I have a family member. So we have a family member that deals with that. And so she would be on eggshells all the time. And we would say things to her like, you know, put your dukes down. You don't fight so much. And not literally. She wouldn't literally be fighting. But it was like she was always trying to take up for herself. Or always trying to explain all the time. And she always thought that we were against her. Or it was just kind of like she was just always basically trying to fight. And so when I looked into this trauma, it was literally like I understood. Because mm-hmm. everything that she did was here. And I was like, there we go. It makes sense. And I feel like when you know about trauma and you understand it, you handle people differently. You know, you look at them differently. You understand why they do this and why they do that. So I want to say this before we move on. Also, you know, if we don't get a hold of it, if we don't get help, I'll say it that way, or get therapy, it kind of creates a generational curse to where you've dealt with it and you bring it on to the next generation. And then the next generation takes it to the next generation. And so, but yeah. What was you saying? I'm sorry.
Oh, no. I think.
We were talking about physical arousal.
Yeah. I think there are two ways that I can look at that.
Okay.
Any kinds of brain activity will get your heartbeat up.
Uh-huh.
So meaning, I don't mean that in a sense that if you study really hard, you're going to feel your heartbeat raise.
Right.
Right, or rise. I'm saying more or less, if your brain is receiving a lot of sensory inputs. Uh-huh. So that's one of the reasons why physical arousal usually happens when you're exercising.
Uh-huh.
Because you're using your body, right? Uh-huh. Therefore, your body uses and then it sends back the signal to your brain.
Uh-huh.
That's part of the reason why your heartbeat goes up,
mm-hmm.
right? So some people who deal with trauma, they have to constantly deal with like a lot of sweating,
mm-hmm.
even if they're not being very physical,
mm-hmm.
as if they're in a confrontational situation themselves already,
mm-hmm.
right? So they start to sweat.
Anxiety.
Right. And one of the easiest ways to figure out if you have anxiety is if your heartbeat is racing,
mm-hmm.
right? And what's difficult about people with severe PTSD is that they don't acknowledge that as something happening inside them.
Mm.
They sense that, going back to numbness, they're physically aroused.
Mm-hmm.
But they're emotionally not aroused.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they don't perceive that as something that's wrong in them.
Mm-hmm.
They think it's just because of habit. So, for example, you see this actually often in movies. So, like, if you see... Have you seen... what's that Denzel Washington movie? Equalizer?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So, if you see Equalizer...
Mm-hmm.
his reaction time is incredibly fast.
Yes.
That just means that his system never shuts down.
Mm-hmm.
But he's extremely intellectually calm, mm-hmm. right? So he's seeing everything in a slow motion when mm-hmm. he's going into a confrontation. That can be explained as his way of coping with trauma. His heartbeat's racing.
Mm-hmm.
His body's being extremely active. But he's not sensing that as an impending doom.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I've done this for years, mm-hmm. so it's a habit of mine. That's what actually...
Trauma really is.
I think that's what a lot of people tend to do, as a matter of fact.
I'm glad you said that because, like you said earlier, you said a lot of people say, I've dealt with trauma, and you were saying that the people that really have dealt with trauma, you know, but people that have really dealt with trauma, are kind of used to the atmosphere. That's one thing I've noticed, is that it can be chaotic. It can be a storm. It can be like a whirlwind going on. And they're just dealing with it. And that's one thing I've noticed. And people who have not dealt with trauma, they can't handle that. Like, they want to get out of it quick. You know, that's what I've noticed about that. So
say that again. People who have dealt with trauma are in a whirlwind.
People that have dealt with trauma, when everything's chaotic, they are numb. They're used to it. So it's like it's going on, and it's like they're don't even, it's nothing. And it's their everyday life. It's like they're used to it.
And people who haven't dealt with trauma, when chaos starts to fall, they're like, get me out of here.
They're like, mm-hmm. what is this? They can identify, they can see it. It's like the other person can't see it.
Yeah.
Kind of, sort of.
Yeah.
I know what I'm talking about. I'm just, you know, because
I'm
dealing with a situation now, and it's like, you know, and it's, you know, it seems to be always chaotic. And it's like, and I'm more so like, get me out of this. And the individual is more so like, I'm cool. For an example, guns could be flying, shooting, stuff flying in the air, and you take cover. It's like, oh, but somebody, for an example, somebody who's used to trauma is just like...
We're good.
What are you talking about?
What's the problem?
Yeah.
Just a bullet.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
And this kind of goes back to what you said about Denzel Washington. So that was a good example. Mm-hmm. I want to say this, and then we're going to move to the spiritual part, because I don't want to get too late, but... you was talking about PTSD. I don't know if I'm going to tap into that or not because of time, because I wrote that in here too. So I know the Lord wanted this. But, first I wanted to just ask you, it's not written, but can trauma cause... paranoia, somebody to be schizophrenic? Those are the two questions I wanted to ask. And I wish I had wrote down the difference between the two, but I didn't write that.
I can explain that. Schizophrenic is essentially a state of hallucinations.
Mm-hmm.
So you see things, you hear things that are not there.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not exactly paranoia,
mm-hmm.
in a sense that paranoia has a lot to do with delusion. Mm-hmm. It's your belief system. Whereas schizophrenic is you feel like you're experiencing the voices that you hear in your head.
Okay.
You feel like there are things that, like bugs crawling everywhere.
Okay.
Right? So that's what it is. I will just simply say this. If you are exposed to trauma, one of the reasons why trauma is such a focus in mental health right now is because trauma can increase the risk of everything.
Okay.
It's kind of like, I don't know if this is a good example, but if right, so if you have a genetic component that makes you more prone to diabetes,
mm-hmm.
then you are much at a higher risk of getting other illnesses
mm-hmm.
than people who don't have that genetic component, okay, right? So trauma is, they're always, I mean, yeah, that's one of the reasons why people are trying so hard to create a community and an environment where adolescents don't have to experience trauma
mm-hmm.
because that can basically open the floodgate mm-hmm. of issues like major depressive disorder,
mm-hmm.
which is commonly known as depression.
Mm-hmm.
Post-traumatic disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is type of an anxiety disorder. Therefore, you know, you're more prone to having some kind of similar symptoms as anxiety disorders. Schizophrenia, paranoia, you're more likely to, like you said, endure difficult situations. Therefore, they are more willing to walk into those situations. Some people respond by self-harm.
Mm-hmm.
Some people chase feeling high because they want to dull everything out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just a problem that causes people to respond in a chaotic way.
Okay. Perfectly said. We're gonna move on.